Flexibility, right? Yeah, we praise God for our flexibility. Thank you, Rosemary. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Pastor Ansu. And while we praise God that, you know, these folks are joining our local church family right here at First Baptist of Woolenboro, and that's an exciting thing. And we praise God for them. So we want to take a minute today, and we're going to talk a little bit about this thing called baptism. You know, we're in a Baptist church. We do this fairly often. What is it all about? And we're going to talk about that for a few minutes today. And I know you guys are saying, I stand between you and the beach, right? So you're going, don't talk too long, Pastor Gary. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to jump in. I heard a couple of amens over here from the praise team. There they are, right? Lord God, we want to thank you for the day that you've given us, and we want to thank you, dear God, for the lives that you've given us. Father, over the years, and especially now, we celebrate each of these young people, Lord, today. And we praise you, dear God, that you are a God who is great and a God who is in the business, Lord, of saving people, Lord. You say in your word, to the uttermost, Lord, from all of our sin, from all of our issues, dear God, you save us in a miraculous way. And Father, we praise you for that. We ask, Lord, as we open up your word today, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. I pray, dear God, that we would better grasp, Lord, and understand this idea of baptism. And really, Lord, the idea of making disciples. And I just pray, dear God, that you would just work in our hearts and our minds today. Give us clarity of thought. And Lord God, we just pray you bless our time together, Lord, as we just celebrate and worship you today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So a thought is, you know, this idea of baptism. And I want to take a minute this morning. I kind of want to just take a minute to revisit this picture. And I want you to get this in your mind. What is baptism all about? And a lot of people, and by the way, the origin of the word, and by the way, before Christianity, Jews baptized, Mesopotamians baptized, many people baptized, and it had this idea of purification, of washing away sin. But I want to say this, when we baptize as believers in Jesus Christ, we are picturing the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ washed away our sins. Not the water in the baptistry. You know, we had the water coming in today. It was nice and fresh right out the tap. But, you know, there was, I saw a bumblebee floating in the water. I scooped him out this morning before we all got in. So this water is not going to cleanse you from your sin. Or anything else you got either, right? So we need to understand that's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. But what baptism is all about, it's a personal identification with Jesus Christ. In other words, what we're saying is, when we get baptized, we are stepping up and saying that I am become a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's really what it's all about. So we're going to jump in and kind of take that apart a little bit, and we talked about that, just what is it, and I'm going to ask God's word to kind of show us what that is, but kind of get this in your mind. Water baptism is an outward picture of what has taken place on the inside of a believer in Jesus Christ. So when we actually put our faith, and by the way, you notice we ask every kid, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice alone, right? That's the key thing. And Pastor Andrew's saying, I don't think your mic is on. So let me turn it on. There we go. And that's the key question, right? So believers' baptism publicly identifies themselves as followers of Christ who have died to sin because they believed in Jesus and have risen to new life in Christ. Baptism publicly declares their acceptance of his loving gift of salvation through faith in Christ. That's really what it is all about. And by the way, many, there's churches that baptize and say, well, now you're saved. But the issue is, you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, in his blood. That's what cleanses you. And baptism portrays that to everyone else, that you have become a follower of Christ. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28 this morning. And we're going to stop and just take a look at this passage as we kind of understand when Jesus actually gave us, and by the way, in our churches, we call it an ordinance. We don't call it a sacrament, it's an ordinance. And there's a difference, right? A sacrament is something that has the power to save us. An ordinance is symbolic, and it displays what God has already done in us. Because water baptism does not, and we always ask our kids this when we interview them, and Stuart, by the way, we thank God for Mr. Boyer doing a great job of teaching our young people what it means to be a follower of Christ. And we ask this question all the time. Does baptism save you? Does baptism wash away your sins? And the answer is no and no. But it's important because it's an obedient thing because the Lord commands us to follow him into the water of baptism as a place where we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28. And I want you guys to take a look at that with me this morning. And I'll just go back real fast. Get this in your mind. There's a whole big difference about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that he died and he rose again. And by the way, and he stayed alive. He ascended to heaven. You might say, well, Lazarus, he died. Jesus raised him from the dead. And guess what? Poor Lazarus had to die all over again. Jesus Christ died, paid the penalty for the sin of all of mankind, and rose again. And I want to say this. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. And that's the beginning of this command. Check it out. So it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and he rolled back the stone from the door and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him because they became like dead men. And I want you to imagine it just for a quick second this morning. Anybody ever saw an angel? Maybe, right? These guards were hardened men. And one of the angels out of heaven came down, directed by God, opened the tomb, and sat on the stone. And these guards were afraid. So afraid. And look what happens. By the way, they always say this. And the angel said to the woman, don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. And behold, I have told you. So Jesus has risen from the dead. The angels have directed the disciples to move to go see the risen Jesus Christ. Excuse me for one second. Why does it always happen when you're in front of everyone, right? That baptism water might not have been so clean. Here we go. So check what happened. It says, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring the disciples' word. So here's this picture, right? Before baptism is given as an ordinance, Jesus Christ is the first person, the God-man, in all of history to die and rise from the dead. And I went through this as I was reading and kind of preparing for this. There is no other faith on earth up to that time and even after this, where their champion, their Lord, has risen from the dead. And stop and think about that with me. Many, many faiths, right? You know, think of them. Does any of them have a risen Savior who's really alive? Who came and spoke to his followers? Who ate with them? Who walked with them? Who talked with them? Who touched him? There is no one else like that on earth. And that's why Christianity is such a unique faith, such a saving faith, such a different faith. So we're going to skip on down, and I kind of read this whole passage. Excuse me, goodness. So what's the next thing? The team is summoned together, and go with me to verse 9. And it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice." And by the way, can you imagine? Think about how the disciples must have felt. Think about how you would have felt. You left your job, you followed Jesus, and Jesus goes and he gets himself crucified. It feels like the greatest loss in history, doesn't it? But they rejoice because Jesus not only conquered sin, he conquered death too. Goodness. We continue on. The team is summoned. And it says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. And they came and they held him by his feet and they worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." And I want to say this. Jesus met all of the disciples at Galilee. These ladies, by the way, had the first chance to see and touch and hold the risen Jesus. It was true after all. So he summons them to Galilee. And then here's the big thing. The task is given. And this is what we want to focus on. God didn't leave us here on this earth just to live life for ourselves, just to enjoy ourselves, just to have a good time, just to do whatever we wanted to do. But he left us here on earth with a purpose. And the purpose is really given in this chapter, and we call it the Great Commission. And skip down to verse 18 with me, and look what it says. It says, "And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And I want to step back for a second, and I want to just think about what Jesus said here for a minute. There's a number of verbs in this context. By the way, look, notice what Jesus starts out with. He says, all authority is given to me. Not some authority, not just a little authority, but Jesus now is the head of everything. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He has redeemed all of mankind and all of earth. He's paid the price. And he says this phrase, he says, go, therefore. And I want to stop for a minute. I want to just identify these verbs. Kind of jot these down. Here's the first one, go. Second verb there is make disciples. Third word there is baptizing them. Fourth one is teaching them. And I want to just kind of take a moment to get a hold of this for a second. As we stop and we think it all through. First thing, as this verse is translated kind of in the New King James, the idea of the word go, therefore, It's really a participle. You may not know what that means grammatically. But a better way to translate this would be this. While you are going, while you're living life, while you're going to work every day, while you're raising your family, while you're doing all the things that this life demands. So by the way, understand that this commission is not just given to pastors or missionaries or Christian workers or just Sunday school teachers or WANA workers or whatever it is. It's given to everybody. And the idea is, so while you're living your life, and by the way, your life is really in God now. He really owns you. It says that in the book of 1 Corinthians, right? That we are bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. And he says these things. He says, while you're going, do these things. And here's the first one. Make disciples. And I want you guys to get a hold of this. What does it say after that? And by the way, isn't that kind of different? Because Judaism kind of, at least the Jews thought it was really for the Jews. And they thought that Jehovah God was just for them. But he says, make disciples of all nations. Not some nations, not some people, not just the people you like, people that look like you, think like you do, act like you do, dress like you do, come from where you came from. But he says, make disciples of all nations. And a thought I want to kind of give and think about this morning is, what's that idea? What does it mean to make disciples? And here's what it kind of means. By the way, and this is really the key thing. Like, these children have made a profession of faith. They have believed. They've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But all of life and all the decisions are still ahead of them. What am I going to do? Who am I going to marry? What's going to be my purpose? Why am I going to live? What's it all about? That's all going to come up in the future. And the idea of making disciples means this. It means to make these people followers of Christ. In other words, we live like Jesus, we do what Jesus did, we have Jesus' priorities, we have his holiness, we try to live that out practically in our lives. That's the idea of making disciples. It's not just make believers, it's make people that are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's sort of our job. And by the way, what does that involve? It's a little bit like parenting. And I want you guys to think about this with me for a second today. When you parent, right? Have you ever had kids, you had to tell them something one time, and they never did it again? Not too many of us, huh? Not too many, right? And that's kind of the thought of this word, right? When you think about making disciples, it's repetitive. By the way, parenting, do you ever really stop? You never really stop. So there's some repetition there. And it involves this, right? It's not just changing the outside, but it's changing the inside. And it's taking the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and helping these children or these adults. By the way, how many folks got saved after age 30? Raise your hand. Got saved after age 30. A bunch of us, right? So you weren't little kids anymore. But your life had to sort of be remade in a new way, with a new purpose and a new goal, right? And that's what this idea of discipleship is. It's this idea of change from the inside on out to really be like Jesus and to follow him. And here's the challenge. It's just not what you do, because we can kind of be pretty good in our behavior, but it's what do you think, what do you value, what really motivates you, what drives you on the inside. And that's what this discipleship is. It's that kind of change, that kind of teaching. And it's a teaching, by the way, that doesn't just change what we do, but it changes, and here's the big thing, our will. And that's the hardest thing to change, isn't it? Like, we want what we want, and we want to do what we want to do, but discipleship changes our will that we want what God wants. And that's a little bit different thing, isn't it? That's a little bit different thing altogether. So he says, I want you to make disciples of all nations. And by the way, he starts out, what's the first step in that? And he says this phrase, he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are saved and our God is a triune God. God the Father sent Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit came, and he convicted us, and he sealed the transaction of salvation. We're baptized in his name. So today, for all of these people, and when it was our chance, when we got baptized, that was the starting place. But it's not the end. And look what Matthew wrote it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't stop with just baptism, but he said these things. He says, teaching them. And notice what it says. To observe all the things that I've commanded you. And again, that's our part as parents. That's our part as the church. To instruct in a repetitive, clear way what it looks like to follow Jesus. You know, we call ourselves Christians. And it kind of translates, it means like we're little Christ. In other words, when people see us, they ought to see Jesus' mindset. Philippians talks about that, right? We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And I hope when people see us, that's what they see. They see the mind of Jesus in us. That's the idea. And he says, teaching them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. And then, by the way, notice the next thing he says. Is that easy, by the way, as parents or as a church? Is that easy to get our young followers in Christ to become mature followers through all of their days? Is that easy? That is a hard job. And by the way, I'll throw this out. Everything on earth is kind of set up against that process. Satan is alive and well, and he is the prince of the power of the air, and he's going to use everything in his power to make that not happen. And I'll just share an example. It's kind of a funny thing in our community. And by the way, you know, Sunday is when we have this chance to really gather, when we stop everything else that we're doing just for a couple hours to get together, to encourage each other, to build each other up, to hear God's word explained, and really stop for a minute and think about it. But, you know, it seems like everything's stacked against that, isn't it? You know, it's kind of an ironic thing. Even in our town, we have a Goodwill, which is, by the way, a great place that helps a lot of people. But it's kind of a funny thing. Guess what happens? Sunday is the only day of the week when they have this sale, right? What's the sale? What's the deal on the sale? It's the only day. And by the way, our service is going to get done early, so today you can go. But isn't that kind of crazy? It's the only day when you get like this amazing sale price on the Lord's Day. And I just say that to say this. That's just like the tip of the iceberg of how the world is kind of designed to not have us become a follower of Christ. We know about all the sports, you know, all the birthday parties, all the events, all the things that happen on the Lord's Day when we're hopefully getting built up at least for a while, and hopefully we can do that in the afternoon, right? But it's kind of a crazy system, right? And by the way, look what the Lord says. He knows that journey is going to be hard. And look what he says. He says, "For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In other words, as we go through this process, guess what? God and His Spirit will walk with us day by day, moment by moment, to give us the strength and the grace and the teaching and the understanding and the stick-to-itiveness to pull it off. And I'll throw this out, by the way, again, not just thinking about Sunday. Think about our youth ministries, right? Pastor Yesu, all of our WANA people, you know, we're begging our kids, come on out, Friday is going to be amazing, you know, come do this, right? And there's all these other, by the way, many of them are really good things that compete with that. But the Lord God says, stick to the task, and I'm going to be with you throughout that. Now, here's a comfort to me and to hopefully to you as well. The process is not going to be easy. Getting your kids to really follow Christ in every area is going to be challenging. It's going to be something that's going to be iterative. You're going to tell them and tell them and tell them and tell them, and they won't always do it. But it's a process that God said is so important that He's going to be with us throughout every step of the way that we need. And I'm going to throw this out. Have you ever felt like this sometimes, you know, with your kids? I quit. I give up. They're impossible. Anybody ever thought that? Maybe Sunday mornings. That's usually the time you think that. It's like, they're impossible. Right? But God says, stick to the task. And by the way, in our church ministries, stick to the task. It'll be worth it. And the younger we start, the better it is, right? But there will still be issues to unpack and unwind and deal with and work on. And God will keep us on our knees as we do that to try to raise up our children the way they should go. And I want to encourage us. That's this idea of the Great Commission. And by the way, we don't just do it with our students, our young people, but it's everybody that we come in contact with. First step is let them know there's good news. Jesus died and rose again. Salvation happens, and hopefully discipleship happens step by step. And that's kind of what we want to do. That's the process. Baptism is the beginning. It's where they identify themselves and where we identify ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Discipleship continues until we leave this earth. And that could be a long time, right? It could be a long time. And I want to encourage all of us, I'll throw this out as we kind of close our thoughts down, and we're going to just skip over this point. We looked at the verses and heard from our students. But as we kind of get to the end, kind of to the takeaways today, I want to ask a question. It usually takes a disciple to make a disciple. Like, we're not going to bring our kids to where we're not. They're going to follow us to where we are. So I want to challenge us as parents and as grandparents. what are some of the growth areas and obedience areas that we need to think about? Are we really obeying God the way that we should? Or are we, we kind of do it when people are looking, but when they're not looking, then we kind of do our own thing. Are our values and our priorities really on doing what God has called us to do? Or are they on something else? And by the way, it's important for us to kind of take stock every now and again. Where are we really at? And I want to encourage us on that. The second takeaway I want to leave us with is this, right? Today is a celebration of what God has done in the midst of the FBC family. I want to encourage us, let's celebrate what God has done. But let's take a minute to commit ourselves to continue to do the same things that got us to this place with these students, with the rest. And I use the word students because they're not just little kids. There's a whole bunch of older adults that need to better follow Jesus too. And we need to be about the task of making disciples. But in order to do it, we need to be one first. And I want to encourage us, let's look at ourselves and let's commit ourselves to growing more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We're going to close with a word of prayer. But I'll tell you a funny story. I say, why is Pastor Gary coughing so much? I actually opened up a cough drop on that front row. And it's been in the bag a little while. And the wax paper on the inside was kind of stuck on the cough drop that was in my throat. So every time it's like pieces of the wax paper are like on top of my throat. So I tried to take it preemptively. I was a little sick when I got back from our trip. I feel a lot better now. Good. So I didn't want to cough while I preached the message, but there you go. That's how life works, isn't it? We try and we try to do the right things, and sometimes it just doesn't work out. But I want to say this. God has called us to make disciples, and no matter what happens, we need to stick to the task. Sometimes it'll be crazy, it'll be ugly, it'll be difficult, it'll be hard, but the fruit is worth it. Father God, we want to thank you, dear God, for the day that you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you, dear God, for the young people, Lord, that have made a commitment to follow you. I pray, dear God, that they in this church would find many great examples. I pray, dear God, as our students watch us, Lord, that they would see the reality of Christ in our lives. That they would see real life change. That they would see love. Lord, that they would see joy. And they would see commitment. And I ask, dear God, that you would help each one of us today just to look at our own hearts, to examine ourselves, and to see how we're doing when it comes to that idea of following you closely as your disciples. I pray, dear God, for these young folks, Lord, that they would just grow in your grace, grow in your knowledge, grow in their understanding, grow in their desire, Lord, and their will, Lord, just to follow you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just be with them, Lord, through all the challenges that we face. And Lord God, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving.